Welcome to the second sermon in our sermon series entitled, Follow Me. Jesus calls us to follow Him. In this series, we will count the cost of following Jesus, entering a life of discipleship, and learning to disciple others. Open your Bible to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And let's begin.
Hey, good morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat. Welcome. Good to be with you. Dropping a little bass there. I got a couple of things to announce to you and a couple of things to celebrate as a church. So the first thing is next Sunday after the 11:30 service. Yeah, there's going to be a spike ball championship. Somebody lay hands on that man and pray for him. But listen, you can sign up with a partner. If you've never played spike ball, that's all right. We'll be nice to you, maybe. You can win this belt. And you can wear it every Sunday and get nothing but mad respect. I'd have to lose about 30 pounds for it to fit, but you know, you can have that. So that's coming. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then we have a couple really exciting things to celebrate this morning as a church. So this week, we had the people come out and drill the core samples on the new land. So remember, we were praying that it would not be a sandy area several feet deep down there, but we would have good soil, kind of more the bedrock stuff. So that's one of the soil samples there. That's kind of the machine that they used. They wouldn't let me mess with it. It's kind of bummed about that. There's another one, but here's the good news. The soil samples came back good. So it's the right, so praise God for that. So thank you for your prayers. Now, the next thing you can be praying about is we still have to work out these details with the sewer going across the street into someone else's property. So everything, you know, seems to be good, but there's a lot of details. It's kind of a very annoying and drug out process. So if you could just be praying that would get worked out, praying it would be easy and it would happen sooner than later, so we can just keep taking the next right step. And so far, God's been meeting us every step of the way, so thank you for your prayers, and let's just keep going, right, church? Just keep taking one step at a time. So here's the other cool thing, is that this, 2 weeks ago, so we started raising money for this project in January, and 2 weeks ago, we hit a great milestone. We have now raised to the church over $100,000 for this. So that's a huge one. Yeah. So I'm going to shoot off one of these party poppers because that's how you have to celebrate it. So let's give a three count. You ready? One, two, three. That is so fun to do that. But church, thank you so much for your amazing generosity. And here, we're just going to keep moving forward and trust that God's just going to keep meeting us every step of the way. But thank you so much. And let me say a prayer of thanks for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have just blessed us, Lord. Every obstacle, you've met us. Every area where we've been caught or stuck, Father, you've come through for us. And now, Lord, I pray you would just continue to lead us as a church family towards the will and purpose that you have for us. And Father, I pray that we could just continue to have these opportunities to declare your great works among your people, and we could celebrate who you are and what you've done for us. Now this morning, Father, I pray you would just help us to live in the power of the new life of Christ within us. Help us to know what it means to be a follower of you and to live that out. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Jovan started a new sermon series called Follow Me. I'm sorry, the bishop started a new series. He gets really mad when I don't call him that. And we've been looking at this idea of what does it look like to follow Jesus? How does that process start and what does it look like? And for some of us, maybe we've been following Jesus for a long time, and so this is going to be more of a renewal for you or a reminder or some helpful things to keep living out. And for some of us, maybe we're still exploring who Jesus is and what we think about him. And we're still deciding if we're going to follow him or not. And I'm glad that you're here and glad you're thinking through that. And we want to try and talk through these different dynamics in this series. And as I was thinking about it, I recently read the story of this man. His name is Manasseh Cutler. And Manasseh Cutler was kind of lived during colonial America. And he was a pastor and he was a chaplain in the Revolutionary War. So this guy has to be awesome based on those two things, right? But what he's known for in history is that after the Revolutionary War, the government had promised all these war veterans money, but they didn't have money to pay them because the government didn't have any money. And so what they offered instead was land. And so they said, well, we can't pay you, but we'll give you a ton of acreage in, you know, the new land that we've acquired in the Northwest Territory, which basically began with Ohio. And so Manasseh Cutler said, hey, I'm going to make sure that this happens and that we can, the government can follow through on this. So he really ran this down with the government and he organized people and he helped lead an expedition into this new land. And guess where they landed? Marietta, Ohio. And they began to establish this first settlement in Marietta, Ohio, and it was with all these veterans from the Revolutionary War and their families, and they had to just build everything from scratch. You know, most of them were in the Boston area, in the New England area, where roads were made, and, you know, there were farms, and there were structures, and there were forts, but here, there was nothing. I mean, literally nothing. They had to clear out trees, and they had to build houses for themselves, and they had to hunt for food and protect themselves from some hostile tribes. And it was just a tremendous amount of work. But what they ended up doing was creating a pretty awesome community because they were the first community to outlaw slavery. So this is late 1700s, 1770s, early 1780s. So long before the Civil War, they outlawed slavery. They mandated public education and made schools. They mandated religious freedom. And they did a lot of things that ended up becoming what America would become known for and what America would do. But it was this new life, this new opportunity, this fresh start that they were able to take advantage of and create a new way of living is what happened. And what's cool about this is when you read about it, people were so excited that they said Ohio fever broke out in the world, Ohio fever. And people were calling Ohio paradise. I'm not making this up. Isn't that amazing? I think those days are going to come back. Ohio fever is going to break out again. Once this rain passes, you know, when Jesus returns, it's going to come back. But I love that idea of that fresh start gave them an opportunity to create a new life. And it reminded me that I think when we think about following Jesus, that's what Christ does for us. He says, you have a fresh start here. There's a new way now. You have to leave what's comfortable. You have to leave where you came from. But if you go on this new journey, it's a new and better way of life. And I would even take it one step further and say that the way of Jesus is the way of life. That you will never live better in the truest sense of the word that when you are fully committed to following Jesus Christ. I believe that for myself, and I believe that for every one of us. In fact, the great apostle Paul, he believed this so much. He said, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Say that with me. New creation. He is a new creation. And what the apostle Paul is saying is that when someone begins to take that step towards following Jesus, Paul says there is now the new power of God in them to remodel them from the inside out, to change us at our very core, our attitudes, our mindsets, our behaviors, our relationships, our connection to God and to other people and to the communities around us. Paul says it's so powerful, it's so radical that Paul says when you choose to follow Christ, you are now stepping out of your old life, out of your old way of thinking and living, and into something absolutely brand new. And this is a big statement to make, isn't it? And here's the tension of it, is that sometimes we take that step to follow Jesus, but we don't see a whole lot of newness in our life. We see a lot of oldness. I'm not sure that's a word, but let's run with that. We don't see a lot of the new creation. We sometimes see a lot of the old junk continue to come up. And so I want to talk today about how we can live in this newness that the Apostle Paul tells us about what it looks like to tap in to that power of Christ within us and what it looks like to work it out into the rest of our lives. And we're going to look at Philippians 4 today as our main text. Philippians 4, and I'm going to start at verse 8. And this is, again, the great Apostle Paul writing this. It's page 982 in the Bibles around you in the seats. But here's what he says. And he's talking to a church just like us. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, you can be a new creation in Christ. This is the beautiful promise of following God, is that we don't have to stay the broken people that we are. We can grow. God is powerful enough to remodel the most broken aspects of who we are. And I find that to be good news. I don't know about you, but I find comfort in that. But Paul says, now here's how you do it. This new life that's in you, it requires a new way of life. That's the rub there. That the new life is in you, but it lies dormant. It's there. It's powerful, but it needs developed. It's in you, but it needs worked out more into your mind, in your heart, and into your behavior. And so Paul says, you have to think different. You have to live different. And then you will see and relate to God's presence in a different way. And so here's the different aspects of this today that I want to share with you. Paul says we need new thoughts. That if the power of God is going to be alive in us, we have to begin to think differently. That's where change really begins, in our minds. And then we need new models. Paul says what you've seen, what you've received in me, practice these things. And he says if you practice them, the God of peace will be with you. There's a new presence that will be in our life. You with me on this, church? So new thoughts, new models, and new presence. And let's talk about new thoughts first. If we don't take serious the life of our mind, we are in danger of snuffing out the transforming power of God in our lives. When we have a new life, but we still have old patterns of thought, it will just create the old life. You with me on this? A new life requires new ways of thinking. And the Apostle Paul says that there is in all of us way too much stinking thinking. You like that? First service was not impressed with that at all. They're a very tough crowd. I know that all the spiritual people come to the 10:15, so I'm grateful to be here with you today, the lovers of Christ. This is the problem in our lives, is that we have too much thinking that that's actually unhealthy. And that has the potential to really hold up and snuff out the life of God within us. And that's why Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, whatever is commendable, think about these things. Do you see the mind as a starting point there? How are you going to begin to live differently? You have to think differently. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I was just kind of monitoring where my mind usually goes, you know, when I'm not like directly doing something. And what I notice is one of the primary places my mind goes is to all the dumb things that I've done. It just went there. Like all of my failures, all like the things I'm embarrassed about, all like the decisions that I wish I could get back, but you know, you can't. And my mind would just gravitate towards that. And I was like, that's probably not healthy at all. And as my mind would think about those things, then what would happen? I would really kind of begin to be just notice this level of guilt and shame in my life. And it wasn't productive at all. And it didn't really draw me near God. It just kind of made me want to be isolated from God, isolated from others. And I realized this is part of that stinking thinking that Paul is talking about here. But now I want you to think about Paul's model. He says, instead, think about what is true. What is true? So it is true that I've made a lot of bad decisions and I've made decisions I wish I could get back and I've done things that hurt people and have been an idiot before. That's all true. But here's what's even more true than that. Christ has forgiven that all. You with me on this? And Paul says, think about that. Because that's what's more true than your mistakes. Christ has forgiven me. Now, when I focus on that, here's the power of this, church. When I focus on that, then even when I think about my past, my mistakes no longer become a point of shame. They become a point of praise. Because I look at them and I say, Christ, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me into something different. Not that I'm there yet, but thank you for putting me on the path of progress and not leaving me there, but call me to be somewhere better. You with me on this, church? And it becomes powerful. That's a much different place to live from and to connect with other people from. That makes sense? The other place that I saw my mind go sometimes was just to my limitations. What I don't have in life. You know, what I feel overwhelmed and limited by. And the more that I think about those things, the more helpless I feel in life. Anyone alive this morning with me on this? Right? I think about what I can't do. I think about my inadequacies. I think about like all the ways I don't measure up. And what do? It creates a sense of paralysis in my life. But Paul says, no, think about not your inadequacies, but think about what is excellent. Think about what potential God has for your life. Think about not what you can make yourself, but think about the type of person that God can make you into. Don't focus about who you haven't been in the past. Focus on who you can be in the future by the grace of God at work in you. And when you start to focus your mind on that, church, it brings energy. It brings power. It brings change. You with me on this? And then here's the last thing that I noticed my mind drifted to, is that sometimes my mind will just drift to toxic thoughts about other people. I know you would never do this, but you know, I need a lot of prayer. And what my mind will sometimes do is focus on my frustration with other people, what people did, what they didn't do. And if I'm not careful, that can take up a lot of real estate in my thinking. And guess what that creates? Nothing good. Nothing good. It can create a lot of ugly stuff, but here's what Paul says. Think on what is honorable. See, what if I instead said, I'm not going to think about the faults of the people around me. I'm going to try and think about the strengths of who they are and celebrate that. Wouldn't that be a totally different pattern of thought? I mean, we can all easily recognize and dwell on the things we don't like about people, but how often do we dwell and celebrate the good things about who they are? And I just think that would add more well-being to your life and my life, and that would create healthier dynamics. Or to not think about them negatively at all. Think about how we can serve. Think about how we can love God better. Paul says, look, be aware of what you're thinking about, and when it's this stinking thinking going on and you're living in that, don't expect to be changed in powerful ways by God. Because that stinking thinking will keep you at the level that you're at. You with me on this? It'll keep us stuck. So here's my challenge to you. Number one, audit your thought patterns. I just want you to begin by paying attention to where your mind goes. Just pay attention to it. You might be surprised at where it tends to go. I was surprised and disappointed in my own mind. It's like, yeah, I knew you were jacked up, but even more than I thought. Story of my life. Audit your thought patterns, because that's the beginning of change. You just have to recognize where you're at. And don't beat yourself up about it. That's just where you're at. But it's a starting point. Then consume new and better thoughts. This is what Paul is saying. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is excellent, what you're feeding your mind is directing your life in really powerful ways, church. And it's directing my life too. And we have to take control of it and not be a victim to it. Consume new and better thoughts. And then this is what I would challenge you to do is focus on putting one new thought on repeat. Put one new thought on repeat. Just let it play over and over and over again in your mind, a healthy thought on repeat. Have you ever found in your mind that sometimes these terrible thoughts go on repeat in your mind? And you're like, this is terrible. And it's a terrible thought. But it goes on repeat, and there's a power to repeat. It tortures us. It can drive us to be something less than what God has for us. But you can take control of that, and you can put something better on repeat. One of the thoughts that I've been trying to put on repeat in my mind recently is from Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. And I've been thinking about that because, you know, I've been thinking about all the needs that we have as a church and just kind of, it's easy for me to get overwhelmed by that. It's easy for me to feel just beat down by that. But when I think about that, it does something different because then I remember all the times God has come through for me, which are countless. All the times I had a need and we prayed or I prayed and God showed up. And then I forgot about it. And then I had another need and God still came through and showed up. And it creates a different approach to life. You with me on this? And so for some of us, we need a new soundtrack going on in our minds. The soundtrack we have isn't healthy. It's hurting us. It's discouraging us. It's keeping us from really living out the full power of God. But the good news today is you can take control of that if you pay attention to it and you create a new soundtrack. With me on this, church? New thoughts. One last idea about this, that there are so many biblical promises, church, of success, of flourishing, of wisdom and protection for those who meditate on Scripture routinely. Your Bible is a powerful book. Only if you open it, though. The Scriptures, I believe that you will hear God's voice and be changed by God's voice if you read it. That's the key. If you put it under your pillow and sleep on it at night, It's just going to give you a neck ache in the morning. But if you open it, if you think about these powerful ideas, you will see transformation over time. And the Bible promises it again and again and again. There are so many biblical promises of this. Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, don't let this word of the law depart from your lips. He's talking about the scriptures. Meditate on them day and night, for then you will make your way successful. Then you will make your way prosperous. Saying, Joshua, here, you want to figure this out? You want to go down a good path? Here's what you need to do. Get control of your thoughts. Meditate on the ideas of scripture, and you'll be transformed by them. Psalm chapter 1, it says, the person who loves the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, he is a tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. There's stability, there's nourishment, there's transformation, but we got to take advantage of it. You with me on this, church? Get a healthy mental diet. This is why I believe every one of us, if we're going to be serious about following Jesus, we have to feed ourselves with the scriptures just a little bit every day. You don't have to be a master theologian. You don't have to be a New Testament scholar. Just read it. Absorb what you can absorb and let it be an injection of health into the life of your heart and mind. With me, church? New thoughts. All right, let's talk about this next part, new models. So the Apostle Paul, he says, think about these things. Then he says, what you've seen in me, what you've heard, practice these things. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, hey, I have invested in you, Church of Philippi. I've taught you some stuff. You've seen how I've approached situations. Now, I want you to continue to practice those things I've taught you. Practice what I've invested in you. In other words, he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And part of the ways that we grow as Christians is what Paul is doing here, what we call discipleship relationships. Discipleship relationships. And what these are is that these are relationships where someone else is investing in our walk with God. And that's how Christians have grown and thrived for 2,000 years. You're not meant to have a faith that is completely private and isolated. Our faith is personal. It's not private. Private means it's just kept to us and no one comes in, the fence is up, and no one goes out. It's just our own thing. There's no grounds for a lone ranger. I'm going to go out up into the mountain with God alone and have no community and connection to other people. You might have times of solitude, but you can't have a whole Christian life of solitude. You with me on this? We need each other. And we're meant to pour into each other. And Paul says, church, I'm pouring into you, and I want you to continue to receive that, and I want you to pour into each other. Followers of Christ are meant to invest in other followers of Christ. Disciples make disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've been following Jesus for a long time and you believe you've seen Christ change you, I hope today that you feel a great responsibility to invest in someone else's faith journey. Because that's what we're meant to do. That's how we grow, by investing in each other. Disciples make disciples. Life groups make life groups. Life groups should make more life groups. They should multiply and invest in others. And churches should make churches. Right? One day, our church, we should make other churches. Because that's how the kingdom is meant to keep going forward. That makes sense? Here's the second aspect of this, that we have to also choose wisely the models that we aspire to. Who you want to be like matters, because that shapes us. And are we aspiring to be like the right kind of people? Are we just aspiring to be like some knucklehead celebrity? Or are we aspiring to be someone who is adding value to the world and doing good work? The Apostle Paul says to the church, he said, what you've seen and what you've heard in me, practice these things. And let me just give you some ideas of the type of model that Paul was. Paul, in the book of Philippians, he's writing this from a prison cell. But while he's in this prison cell, he says, at first, I thought this was terrible to be here, because who wants to be in a prison cell? But he said, but what I realized is that while I'm here, I'm able to continue spreading the message of Jesus in an even more powerful way. And so he says, I'm totally good with being here. But what Paul's saying is, I'm the type of guy that is living for the advancement of the gospel. And Paul says, model me in that. And I want to model people who care about the kingdom of Christ more than they care about anything else. Because I do think that's what's most important, church. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, count others more significant than yourself, because that's a model of Jesus. Paul says, I'm living my life not so that I get all the fame and glory and everyone serves me, but I'm living to serve other people. I'm living to count them more significant than myself. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all things loss in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. He said, my main aim in life is to know Christ and to grow in him. And I want to model my life after people like that. You with me in this, church? I want that to be the target that I'm shooting for. I'm not trying to be like someone who Christ is not important to. That's the wrong model to choose for yourself. I want to choose to model my life after people who value Christ above all. And then Paul also, through Philippians, says again and again that he has joy and well-being even in difficult times because of the goodness and the provision of God. And I think he's someone worth modeling our life after. Now, here's the other part of it, that you are a model to someone else. We all are. If you have kids, if you have a family, then you are a huge model to your family. And the model that you are and the model that I am is shaping those around us for better or for worse. And so I want you to think today, what kind of model are you? Are you a model worth imitating? If the people that you love the most and that you absolutely want the best for, if they live the same type of life of faith that you have lived, do you feel good about that? Or are you like, ugh, man, I hope they do a lot better. Well, here's the reality. If you hope for better, then be better. Because what you believe doesn't shape people around you. That doesn't mean anything. What you believe is inconsequential. What you model is everything. So you can tell your family all day long that you value a relationship with God. But if you don't model that, that's going nowhere. You with me on this, church? Because things are caught a lot more than they are taught. Right, we can tell the people around us that we want to influence for good. We can tell them all the right things to say. But they will see right through it to what you actually model and to what I actually model. Models are powerful. And it's part of the way that God intends for us to grow. So what that means for us is that we have to say, am I modeling a life with Christ that is worth imitating? And if I'm not, then let's try. Not that you have to be perfect, church. That's not the expectation at all. Not that you're not going to get it wrong sometimes and you're going to take, you know, one step forward and 18 steps back. But the point is that you are trying to go in the right direction and you're pursuing Christ and you're trying to live the new life that he has for you and that he has for me. That makes sense, church? Are we models that are worth imitating? And then here's the last thing. Paul says, if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Now, when you hear the word peace, you might be tempted to think about just peace as the idea of no war or no conflict. That peace is the absence of conflict. But in the biblical sense, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of blessing. That's what peace is. It means that it's the presence of human flourishing. It's God being there and God working in that community in a way to bring out the very best and the highest potential. And so Paul says, if you try to think different and you try to live different, then you will find the God of peace right there with you. The God of flourishing will be at work in your life, making you into something new. And I don't know about you, church, but I want the God of peace in my life. I want his presence. I've learned that you can try to do your own thing, and it really might look good at first, but it's always a dead end. You can try to build your own kingdom, and you can try to live life on your own terms, and you can try to set your own course and your own agenda. And it looks good, and it feels good, but it's always empty. But here's what I found is way better. When you fix your course on God's agenda, and you say, it's not about my kingdom, it's about Christ's kingdom. My life isn't my own. And the more that I've surrendered things to God, the more that I've experienced that peace of flourishing, that joy, that well-being, that meaning, the more I've been far more satisfied with life. I want the God of peace. I want God's name to be glorified in my life. I want his kingdom to come through me. I want his will to be done. I want that to be the priority. And Paul says, if you think different and you begin to live different, you'll experience this new presence. And not only do I want the God of peace, I don't know about you, I need the God of peace with me. I can't do this without him. I can't figure this out. I'm not smart enough, talented enough, good enough, wise enough, anything. But if God is with me, then I know it's going to be all right. And it's going to be good. And I need him. And I believe you do too. And the God of peace is there waiting, longing to be present in our life. But we got to put some new things to work. You with me on this, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promised presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can be confident of it, not because we're deserving of it, not because we've earned it, not because we have a right to it, but because when Christ was on the cross, he lost your peace. He lost your presence. He lost your favor, and he gained your wrath and your disapproval, so that we could, Lord, forever live in the peace and blessing of your presence. Father, I thank you that Christ gave up everything so that you, the God of peace, could be with us. And now this morning, Lord, I pray we would not waste that gift. We would not waste that opportunity. We would not see it as a small thing, but we would just begin to think and to live differently, and we could see your presence in a new and a powerful way in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our communities, in our church. And I ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.